we have a bit of Pauline biography, Pauline autobiography. We hear from Paul himself about his life and his activities within Judaism. He was a leader of the opposition to the Christian movement. Early on within the development of Christianity, there were Jews and Jewish officials and leaders within the Jewish community who opposed the development of Christianity as a sect within Judaism. And one of those people was Paul, Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus, as he is known in Hebrew, Saul of Tarsus, who had been in Jerusalem studying at the feet of Gamaliel, studying the Hebrew faith, and had become very important in the party of the Pharisees and very important to the Sanhedrin in their attempts to bring this new sect of Judaism under control, this new sect of Judaism which proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. And as we learn over in the Acts of the Apostles, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest these Christians who were active there in the Jewish community in Damascus, Syria, when Jesus intercepted him on the road and called him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And here in his letter to the Galatians, he's outlining how Jesus has transformed him from being the greatest oppressor of the church up until that time and converted him into the greatest proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and certainly amongst the Gentiles. The one who would bring the message of salvation, the message of grace and peace, the message of love, the message of transformation and sanctification, the message of Jesus Christ to a world that needed to hear about the love of God. And would take that message beyond the Hebraic covenant, beyond the Jewish community, to the Gentile community, to people who had never even studied the law of Moses and even had a negative view of Judaism. He would take the message to them, and by proclaiming the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ, proclaim that message to all and all, and so many were saved. So here we have a bit of his autobiography, and he says that after he was saved, after Jesus intercepted him, after Jesus stopped his persecution of the church, he went away and he studied and he learned from Jesus himself. The message that he received was not from humans, but from Jesus himself. The message, the proclamation, the gospel that he is proclaiming is not one that he himself has learned from others, but from Jesus, Jesus' self. And here we have Paul saying, after 3 years, I did go to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, in private to learn, to comprehend, to check, to see if what I had learned from Christ was true and actually my own interpretation was correct. And it was. It said that he received nothing additional and that he indeed went forth to proclaim the good news. So we have autobiography today, the beginning of Paul's laying out of his argument as to why he can be trusted. Remember, he's pastoring churches that he had founded and which were made up mostly of Gentiles. And as we said last week, he's pastoring in a situation where people have followed him, evangelists have followed him into these churches and told these newly converted Gentiles, "It's great that you're here, it's great that you're part of the community of the faith, but something more must now be done." And that's where I want to pick it up. So in other words, the reading today was sort of preamble for the next part, beginning in chapter 2 of Galatians. Then after 14 years. Then after 14 years. So if Paul was converted in 33 A.D., Jesus dies in 30, Paul is converted in 33, in 36 he meets Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, then 14 years later it would be 50 A.D. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Well, what was this revelation? What is he talking about? What was it? Well, we know over in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15, verse 1, what it was. Certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So he wants to find out if that message is real, if that message is true. I went up in response to revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. After all, he's been preaching for 14 years. Some of these churches that he founded in Cilicia and in Syria, in these regions of Asia Minor and over just north of Judea, some of these churches he has founded amongst the Gentiles have been worshiping as congregations for a decade. It's been 14 years that he's been preaching and opening churches and making disciples of Jesus Christ. 14 years. He wants to make sure that these evangelists that are coming from Jerusalem and saying, well, it's a great thing that you Gentiles have been converted and you're now following Jesus, but now to really have it, to really be part of the covenant community, to really worship God, to really understand Jesus, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the dietary regulations. You've got to obey the blood purity laws and all the other elements of the covenant of Moses you're going to have to obey. And so he decides to find out if he'd made a mistake. So he goes to Jerusalem and he lays before them the gospel as he understands it. And in Acts chapter 15, we see what happens. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, these were Christians, these were Jewish Christians who had been and still consider themselves to be Pharisees, but some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses. So in other words, these traveling evangelists who were coming into Paul's churches and saying, it's great, Gentiles, that you've been converted, but now you've got to become a Jew. There were voices even at the Jerusalem conference. There were voices at headquarters. There were voices there who were saying, Jesus isn't enough. You've got to keep the law too. You've got to obey the dietary regulations. You've got to obey the blood purity laws. Gentlemen, you've got to get circumcised. The outward and visible sign of membership in the covenant community for men was circumcision. That became the symbol for the whole argument and for their entire approach. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and keeping the Mosaic covenant. That was what the Jewish Christian community was starting to say, certain elements within it. And that's what this was said here. And this is what he was hearing, and it's the reason he came. Now let's go back to what Paul is saying here in Galatians. But even Titus. Now remember, Paul goes with Barnabas, who was really, really well known, with Barnabas and with Titus. Well, Titus is not a Jewish name. It's a Greek name. And yes, indeed, he is a Greek. He is a Gentile. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So, this argument that they had to become circumcised and keep the law of Moses, those who stood up to make that statement were a minority. And indeed, as we find out in the Acts of the Apostles, James, the brother of the Lord, says, I have decided, and we as a community have decided, that we will not require circumcision of Gentiles. We will not require them to keep the entire Mosaic covenant. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says that we got these false brethren. He calls these Jewish Christians of the Pharisaic party, he calls them false brethren. He says they were snuck in. They snuck in to find out about their liberty and whether or not they were actually worshiping God and celebrating salvation by grace through faith, or were they also incorporating works, and they found out that they weren't. But even though this occurred, Titus was not required, not compelled to be circumcised. We did not submit to them, Paul says, verse 5, chapter 2 of Galatians. We did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. Sounds like, even though the Acts kind of glosses it over there in chapter 15, it sounds like there was some wrangling and discussion and argument. And Paul says, we did not submit to that message that said that you had to be circumcised and you had to obey the dietary regulations and all other stuff. We didn't submit to that even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, those leaders contributed nothing to me. In other words, the message that I've been proclaiming to you for 14 years is the same message I walked away from. They didn't tell me that I had missed anything. Indeed, they affirmed everything that I was saying. They did not require any of the Mosaic covenant to be applied. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship. We shook hands on it, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So this first problem in the church that required a church council, this first disagreement, this first argument, orbited around the Mosaic covenant and whether or not someone could be a Christian without first also becoming a Jew, or could become a Christian and then would be required to become a Jew. And these missionaries that were following Paul around were saying, you can't trust Paul. He's not telling you the whole story. Everything he learned from the Jerusalem apostles. And so he says, no, that's not true. And then we had this council in Jerusalem in which we put it before them. There were some people there who said that Gentiles would have to be circumcised. But Peter and James and John all agreed that no, circumcision would not be required. And instead, Paul speaking, Barnabas and I can go to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, to those who are outside the covenant community, and proclaim Christ Jesus and receive them as members of the new community, the new family of God. And Peter and James and John can take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Jewish community to proclaim the message within that community. It's almost like they had a missionary division. Paul is going to go out to the Gentile world and continue doing what he's doing there, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news of God's grace and salvation by grace through faith, and the Jewish apostles can stay and continue to proclaim the message amongst the Jews. But what should not be missed is that the central core of this message, the central core of the message of those Jewish Christians who were arguing for circumcision, was that it was incompatible with Jewish teaching for someone to become a Christian and not also be a Jew. And what Paul was saying is that, no, it's compatible with grace, it's compatible with love, it's compatible with the message of Jesus, it's compatible with his sacrifice for the whole world, that we are welcomed in, and we are welcoming in anyone who would hear the message with God's love and God's grace. And that there was no requirement to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Jewish Christians were affirmed in their spirituality and faith. And Paul, elsewhere in his writing, says, with the Jews I will be a Jew, and with the Gentiles I will be a Gentile. But the message is to be proclaimed to all. And all are to be welcomed into the covenant community. The covenant community of grace, where God's love is proclaimed. We come to the table of the Lord as a church. We come to the Holy Eucharist as a church to be fed, to be nourished by the presence of Christ Jesus, to be fed, to be nourished by the love of God, and to carry that love out into a world that needs to hear and receive it. We need to be about an inclusive proclamation of God's love, reminding all that God loves all, reminding all that all are welcomed, and that it is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we are incorporated into the family of God. It is by grace, to which we respond with faith, that God receives us, forgives us, reconciles us, and transforms us into His children. This is the message we are called to receive, proclaim, receive at communion, and share with others, that all are welcome. The gospel of grace, the gospel of freedom, the message of freedom in Christ is the core of the letter to the Galatians. We'll continue looking at that next week. But for today, hear the good news. All are welcome to come and feast on God's grace simply by hearing the call and receiving with faith the love God has for us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If those who are assisting would come forward at this time. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And when we give thanks over the cup, we know true salvation.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.